You see, everyone's going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve a good and gracious God who bought you with a great price, or you're going to serve a cruel taskmaster of sin and selfishness. And we as believers, we know that when we start to sin a little bit, we feel those chains coming on, right? We need to confess that, be set free. True believers are to serve the living God.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the passage we're considering is an encouraging portion of Scripture.
Yes, it is, Dave, but as with all Scripture, it's only encouraging if we're willing to receive it and then by God's strength obey it. And what do I mean by that? Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 12 through 18.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
So my question is, are you faithful week after week, day after day? You know, there's different tasks and there's things to do. Then you might say, well, I don't have anything to do. Well, you have a lot of love to do. Are you faithful in that? Are you faithful in loving one another and seeing others as more important than yourself? Are you faithful in the context of obeying God's word in relationship to your brothers and sisters, right? And certainly there's serving in that. There's this official serving, which is not official at all, and then there's serving, right? It's all serving. So with that in mind, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? So by these examples of Tychicus and Onesimus, we see that real ministry has faithful servants who are serving those in the context of the leadership that God has placed among them, such as the Apostle Paul, as we see here. But it also includes difficult testing. There's difficulties in ministry. Verse 10, we saw this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Well, there's difficulty in ministry. There is. You know, when you come to faith, you immediately have a world of non-believers against you. Some in your family, some outside, wherever it is. The Lord said, if don't marvel if the world hates you, it hates him, right? We see that. It says here, Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner with Paul. He's suffering for the kingdom. He's in prison, fellow prisoner, willing to suffer the intense difficulty for the gospel. And then we saw John Mark, Barnabas's cousin, a tremendous testimony of restoration. This man deserted the ministry, and which caused the church to be rightfully weary of him and not be willing to take him to minister, but even needing special instructions, as we see here. Hey, if he comes, welcome him. It's okay, welcome him, all right? But here we see no one is unrestorable, even though he blew it, and there were some special instructions. He was faithful to serve the Apostle Paul, and he also became a son in the faith to Peter. We see that 1 Peter 5:13. In the end of Paul's life, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:11, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's great. Serving the Apostle Paul, who is doing God's will in the context of serving Christ, right? Bring him. He's useful. Bring him. He's useful. He's not a deserter. He's useful, right? He's been restored. Praise the Lord. So have you made mistakes? Have you run away in a sense? There are consequences, yet no one is unrestorable. We see that John Mark, as we'll see in a minute, unlike Demas, returned. And lastly, we saw these last three Jewish disciples, which included Jesus, who is called Justice. Verse 11, and also Jesus is called Justice. And then he talks about John Mark and Aristarchus. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They're the only Jews serving Paul there in Rome. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. I tell you, when you are serving the Lord and you are suffering, you're being attacked, you're being accused, you're going to prison like Paul here, you know, you need encouragement. You need believers around you who are going to encourage you. And the way they encouraged him was by obeying the Lord. There's no more encouragement to a suffering servant who is over people than to see those obeying the Lord and doing his will. John would say, I have no greater joy than seeing my children walking in the truth. They proved to be encouragement because they're faithful, not flaky. They're faithful, doing what he said, becoming encouragement. They were not a burden. They had demonstrated, passed the test, proved to be an encouragement. That's real authentic ministry. That's real ministry. We see that kingdom workers encourage their shepherds. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Are you faithful? Struggling in Christ? Be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, right? Last verse. God calls us to be faithful. And what will he say of you? Well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Or will he say, you wicked, lazy slave? What will he say? Okay, with that in mind, let's get to our passage in which we will finish the book, Lord willing. So let's take a look. First of all, we're going to see that authentic ministry includes deep concern for the body of Christ to mature. Notice Epaphras' example, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So who was this Epaphras guy? He says, first of all, he's one of your number. Who was one of your number? He, like Onesimus, were Colossians. They were Colossian believers, one of the church at Colossae. They gathered together and served the Lord together, one of your number. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we read this in our offertory time, but let's go back because it explains a little bit about Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, or you manthanoed, that's the word that means to disciple. He taught them. You know, we declare the gospel, we also need to teach it. You explain the gospel. This is Christ died for our sins. Why did he die for our sins? Because we're sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through the man Jesus, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. You need to repent, therefore. And Jesus, if you call upon him, you will be saved. They learned it from Epaphras. Our beloved fellow bondservant, again, look at that, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Hey, faithful. Faithful servant on Christ on our behalf. He serves Christ by serving us in that context. And he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. It's apparent that Epaphras brought the gospel to the Lycus River Valley. That's that place that had those three towns, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And within that, we see he was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. We won't spend much time on that. We already saw that in chapter 1. But he was a faithful instrument to bring the gospel, a faithful instrument to serve Christ on Paul's behalf. And indeed, we see he was evidently the spiritual father of the Colossian church. Now, Epaphras was converted probably under Paul's teaching, it seems like, at the school of Tyrannus, which was in Ephesus, 80 miles west of Colossae, quite possibly. Paul had taught there daily for 3 years, and all of Asia heard the word. They heard the word, and evidently he got saved. See that in Acts 19 and Acts 20. Now, from chapter 1, it's apparent that Epaphras had gone to Rome to inform Paul of the spiritual dangers for the Colossians, but yet they were trusting Christ, yet in danger. Very concerned for them. And interestingly, in Paul's letter to Philemon, Epaphras is called a fellow prisoner. Most likely, when he came to Paul, he was arrested and became a prisoner along with Paul. This may explain why he did not return to the Colossians, why he did not come back. So what does our text say about Epaphras back in our text? Notice he is called a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he sends his greetings. He sends his greetings. The idea of greetings, like giving a hug, he sends his greeting. Notice he was a doulos, or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say I'm a bondslave of Paul. He's a bondslave of Christ, but he served Christ by serving Paul faithfully, as Paul led him spiritually by serving Christ, as we see that. And just like Paul and Tychicus, Epaphras had completely surrendered his will to the authority of his master, Jesus Christ. He was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, you might remember last time I mentioned that the term deacon in Greek is translated minister or servant or even deacon, and it simply speaks of the act of serving. If I deacon you by giving you water, I'm serving you. I'm giving you something. I'm giving a glass of water or food. I'm serving. It's the act. But yet doulos, translated bondslave, often sometimes translated servant, speaks of the underlying heart attitude of a servant who has given over their will to the will of their master. Now, in the old world, that happened because they were forced. But when we get saved, we're not forced. We give our will over to Christ. We desire to do so. Not my will, but thy will be done. You see, he had been bound over to do the Lord's will, just as we. The Apostle Paul would share with the Corinthians, "Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." The Apostle Paul shares in Romans that, "Do you not know whom you present yourselves to as slaves to obedience? You are slaves to the one you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness." The reality is we've been bought with a great price. And we should yield our will over to the will of a good, gracious, loving master who gave himself for us, who loves us more than you could ever imagine. Give your will over to him. "Lord, I want to do your will." And his will is revealed in his word. You see, everyone's going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve a good and gracious God who bought you with a great price, or you're going to serve a cruel taskmaster of sin and selfishness. And we as believers, we know that when we start to sin a little bit, we feel those chains coming on, right? We need to confess that, be set free. True believers are to serve the living God. Malachi 3:18, I think you can determine between who knows the Lord and who doesn't by the one who serves the Lord and who doesn't. That's what we say. Joshua 24, Joshua shares with the Israelites. He gives them a chance. "Hey, you do what you want to do. If you want to go serve the God you used to serve, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do that. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So if it's disagreeable to serve Jesus, don't come here and serve him. Disagreeable. Go serve your phony gods. But for me and my house, Joshua's saying, we'll serve the Lord. So then we see that he was a bondservant. Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, chapter 1, verse 7. He's a fellow bondservant. So if God was to place your name in Scripture, no, he's not. This is hypothetical, of course. Would he say you are a bondslave of his son? That you've given over your will, that your life is not yours. You're serving him. What you do is for him. I don't preach for myself. And I hope you don't do what you do for yourself. I hope you do it for Christ, because your life's been changed. So then, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Christ, sends you his greetings. And then notice he's described by this participle, and I never learned English, but I had to, I guess. God had me ironically learn English, even though I'm terrible at it. This participle, laboring earnestly, and modified it with the adverb always. Always laboring earnestly. Epaphras sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. I dare to say, I think many people don't labor earnestly in prayer at all, let alone for others. You know, and hopefully this is an encouragement if you are, and if you're not, it's an exhortation so that you will. The word laboring earnestly is the term agizomai. It's where we get our term agony from. It speaks of striving, fighting, struggling, making every effort, expending every ounce of energy. Paul used it back in Colossians 1:28 and 29. It says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor." Striving, agizomai, to get the word out to you. And so here we have Epaphras laboring, agonizing in prayer for his spiritual children, for those in whom he's led to faith in Christ, for those who are in danger with the false teachers, in danger of being kidnapped and taken by persuasive arguments, those who are in danger spiritually speaking. And so he labors for them earnestly, always. And notice he has a goal in that labor. There's a focus of this earnest, laborious prayer that you may, end of verse 12, stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras is laboring earnestly always in his prayers that, or so that, or in order that, you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So that they first of all may stand perfect. The term perfect comes from the Greek adjective here, teleos. And it often speaks of the word mature or complete, brought to completion. Let's say you build models or something like airplanes. You have teleosed it. You have brought it to completion, right? When it comes of maturity, it speaks of coming to maturity, right? Having brought to this completion here. It's translated perfect, complete, speaks of fully developed, mature. And here we have the verb to stand, istemi, which is an aorist tense, that you may stand with the goal that it's there. And he says here, perfect or complete or mature, that you may mature. You may grow up in Christ. You may be mature. You want your children to mature, right? You don't want to stay as babies all their life, right? You don't want them to stay as little kids when they're 35 years old. You want them to mature. Now, spiritually speaking, we should want our brothers and sisters to become more and more like Jesus, especially those that we have been privileged to minister to. And so he says here, then you stand complete, and notice what he says, stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This is what he's praying for, that they would stand complete with the idea of standing fully assured in all the word of God. This term translated fully assured, or even in the New King James, they translate complete. That confuses things, but that's okay. Fully assured here means to be fulfilled, plerao, means to be fulfilled or completely filled. Be filled with the Spirit, right? Be filled, fulfilled. It speaks of bringing something to its end or its completion. I want to fulfill that task, right? Or fulfill my ministry. It means to complete it, to do it, right? And so here it speaks of going on and on in the present, continually, that it would be fulfilled and that fulfillment would continue. And what is it to be fulfilled in? In all the will of God. Now notice he didn't say that would be fulfilled or fully assured of all the will of God. I think a lot of people know all the will of God. They know the word of God. A lot of people do. They've heard it. But he's praying that they be fully assured in all the will of God. And you say, what's the difference? Well, many people know the will of God. Not many people live in the context of the will of God. That God's will, as revealed in his word, would control you completely. That you would grow up and be controlled fully by God's word. Hey, do you pray that for others? That you would grow up and be fully controlled by God's word. Tremendous. His word dwelling richly. Setting your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. Back in chapter 1, we see basically the same prayer. Look at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a worthy manner. You got to know it, but then to walk it. And then he's saying, filled in. Is this not the goal of ministry, that we represent every man complete or mature in Christ? Chapter 1:28. And how does God accomplish this? He does it through his word. Like newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And there's a qualifier, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, hey, you got to be saved. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He doesn't say hirelings. Those are the bad guys, right? He gave certain giftings, and there are those who are hirelings who don't have those gifts that are imposters and evil men. But here, this is what God did, and he gives the purpose for what these men should be doing. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the complete or mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave certain gifts so that you would be built up and equipped and matured. And so the Apostle Paul is praying for them. We see that back in chapter 1. Epaphras is praying that they would be standing perfect in a sense, complete, fully assured in the will of God. Stand complete, be mature, fully assured. And we could learn from this godly example. So many of our prayers have the wrong goals in them, I think. We're to pray about everything, now, don't get me wrong. Epaphras' deep concern manifests in his prayer for the right goals. Completeness and maturity in Christ. Instead of complaining about someone's immaturity in Christ, pray for their maturity in Christ. Do the opposite. Pray for it. He says here that they stand complete, be mature, fully assured in the will of God. And I think our prayers do lack maturity at times. You know, next time you pray for Martha's foot problem, pray for her walk in Christ also. That she would mature in Christ, standing complete, physically and spiritually, right? Pray that she'd be fully assured in the will of God, and that should be our prayers for one another. So often we pray for everything except for people to be in the Word and mature. Pray for them, you know, it looks impossible at times. You have maybe some relatives that are believers, maybe they really are, but they're just not growing. Pray. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Pray for them. Be diligently on your knees praying for these people that they would stand complete, fully assured in the will of God. Epaphras was praying for these Colossians. So we need to pray that people get into the Word and mature. And notice there's an explanation in our passage, verse 13. Paul says, for I bear him witness. Paul's making a big deal about this, by the way. Witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I bear witness. He is concerned about you. And what's his concern being manifest in? Complaining. No, praying. Praying for them, right? Praying for them. So we could really learn, all of us. I'm sure every one of us should be convicted in this. That we don't pray enough for one another to be fully assured. That when we look at someone spiritually, we go, oh, what's you know, we should be praying, right? You know, we should be praying for one another, right? Absolutely. He says he has a deep concern. This term concerned speaks of a difficult circumstance which produces distress. Okay? That happens. We see people, we're concerned for them spiritually. Hey, those bad guys are at Colossae and they might turn their hearts. He's concerned, but know that they stand fully complete, assured. Rolls me in a bad church. No, yes, that's danger, but pray that they get out. Pray that they get fed the Word of God, that they grow up and they become complete, fully assured in the will of God. Pray, pray, pray. I really believe we don't pray enough, to be honest with you. Pray. So with this in mind, he has a great concern. Now, the New King James has a textual variant that says zeal, or for the NESB, it says concern. So I look at all kinds of different translations as I study. Okay, so with this in mind, we need to pray that people get into the Word and mature.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close out our brief study, what's one takeaway you can give us?
Well, Dave, the takeaway is simply this. Do we have a concern for believers around us? Are we concerned for them in prayer that they would stand complete, that they would be mature, that they would be built up in the Word of God and the God of the Word? Well, if we did, then we would be praying, right? So with that in mind, let's examine our prayer lives and refocus on those around us and pray for their spiritual condition, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.